His fall, the wonder of His fall, just to think that God loves me. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonders of sunrise I see.
Thank you, Will. I tell you what, I'm glad to be here. And if you'd have been with me today, you'd know why I'm glad to be here. I flew into Midway this afternoon and rented a car. And, of course, they'd changed the location from this terminal over someplace else. And my secretary had given me some directions from there. Anyway, I rented the car and left there and took a wrong turn and drove a while. Took another wrong turn, drove for a while, and I took another wrong turn, I'm telling you the truth now, and drove for a while, and I'm about an hour touring South Chicago. But I don't have any direction. I don't know which direction I'm going. My cheap car that I really didn't have a compass on it, I couldn't tell that. And I thought to myself, after about an hour, I said, if I can find a policeman, I'll just stop and ask him. Well, I didn't have to. I looked in my rearview mirror, and the red lights were flashing right behind me. And I know why, because, man, I've been reading my map and driving and parked at red lights reading my map. And anyway, he stopped me, and he walked up, and I had my map in my hand and my billfold for my driver's license. And he said, you're lost, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir. He didn't even want to see my driver's license. And he said, you're lost. And I showed him. He said, where are you trying to go? And I told him. He said, you're a long way off of your beaten path. I showed him my directions. He said, you're a long way. And it took him a little bit to even get straight on how to tell me where to go. But I'm preaching tonight on the Good Samaritan. He was a Good Samaritan cop. He had compassion. Yeah. Yes, sir. On me. And so anyway, I called my wife this afternoon and told her about my little ordeal. And I said, but honey, it's not a bad day, because when old people get where they're going, that means it's a good day. No. At the end of the day, if old people can arrive at where they're trying to get, man, that's a good day. Don't you think so? It sure is. I want to share something with you about old people. Elderly people sometimes will just say what they think. And so will preachers. Brother Angel said a while ago, he said, we've had a balance. I thought, boy, I hope I don't get this thing off balance tonight. Old people, they'll sort of say what they think. Let me read this little story to you that I read. An elderly woman was asked to testify at a trial. And so the prosecuting attorney brought her up on the stand, and he said to her, he said, Mrs. Beecham, do you know me? She said, why, yes, I know you, Henry. I've known you since you were a little boy. And she said, frankly, I'm quite disappointed in you. And she said, you're a liar, you're a cheat, you're deceitful, you cannot be trusted. She said, I don't know why you haven't already been fired. Yeah, I know you. Boy, he didn't know quite what to say. So he looked over at the defense attorney and he said, Mrs. Beecham, do you know him? Well, she said, yes, I know the defense attorney. I've known him since he's a little boy, too, and he's a terrible citizen. He's a gambler, he's a drunkard, he's a liar, he's a thief, he's wicked and corrupt. In fact, she said, at this present time, he's running around with three women in town, one of them being your wife. Boy, at that moment, the judge said, you two attorneys approach. So the two lawyers walked up to the bench, and he leaned over, the judge did, and very quietly he said, if either one of you idiots ask her if she knows me, he said, I'm going to send you to the electric chair. And so you never know about old people and what they might say. Well, I have an allotted time tonight, and I got a letter where it said of all the preachers this week would be preaching non-political messages. And then also in a conference like this, you're not supposed to grind any axes. So my message will not be very long tonight because I had to scratch out about half of my outline. But you open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse number 25. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 25. Thank you, Dr. Coral and Dr. Angel, for hosting this beneficial conference. A lot of time, effort, money, prayers goes into a conference like this to help us. Reading in a moment in verse number 25 of Luke chapter 10, I want to preach on the subject tonight. Wherever we go, we ought to take our religion with us. Wherever we go, we ought to take our religion with us. Verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? I'll read on in a moment. In this verse, we have a smart aleck lawyer. And he stood up and he is going to get the Lord in some kind of bind. He's trying to show off. And let me tell you something, folks. You can show off, but you can't show up Jesus. Yeah. And he's trying to show off by showing up Jesus. But, and here's the thing about it. He's trying to show it up by talking to him about the scripture. I mean, you can't show up Jesus in any way, but especially when it comes to the Bible. He wrote the book. And so this smart-aleck lawyer, he's trying to show up Jesus, and Jesus said to him, verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. You pray with me and for me, please. Now, Father in heaven, Lord, I'd like to do a good job preaching tonight for you, because you called me to preach. I'd like to do a good job preaching for these people. They've come to hear preaching from the Word of God. And so, Lord, if any preaching was done that was beneficial, it'd be because of you. Because of you showing up and helping me and touching me and anointing me. And Lord, that's what I'm asking for. You know my heart. I pray that you'd help us to discipline ourselves to listen tonight, that our minds might not wander, and that we'd get what you want us to get from this scripture. Lord, help me and help these to take our religion with us everywhere we go. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, let me tell you what these different ones in this story represent. The man that fell among the thieves represents the lost man. The thieves that wounded the man and left him in the ditch half dead, they represent Satan and his crowd. The priest and the Levite, they represent empty, vain, void religion. The Good Samaritan, or the Samaritan that came by, he represents both the Lord Jesus Christ and then those of us who are following in his steps. The inn represents the church. And then also in these scriptures is a thought about the second coming of Christ. He said, when I come again. So these all are represented in this way in the story. And the man is beaten up by the thieves, wounded, left half dead there by the wayside there in the ditch. And if you and I had been in the background, and if we'd have been watching, we would have seen this man there in the ditch, can't help himself, and all of a sudden we'd say, oh, here comes some help. When this priest starts walking in that direction, we would have said, oh, here comes a religious man. This man's going to get some help now, and we watch, and the priest just passes by on the other side. And of course, I know why, because a vain religion, empty, false religion, has never had anything to offer the lost man. So we're standing, maybe we're still watching. All of a sudden, here comes a Levite, a man of the book. And we say, oh, he'll get some help now. And the Levite, the Bible said he came and he looked on him. And then passed by on the other side. And then this Samaritan came by, and he stopped, and he had compassion on him. The priest and the Levite, they left this man just like they found him. I'm afraid that many of us do the same thing. We cross the path of some individual, and when we leave them, we leave them just like we found them. They don't know any more about God after we've been there. We leave them like we found them. They don't know any more about the Son of God than before we got there. They don't know any more about the gospel than they did before when we leave them. They don't know any more about how to get to heaven than they did before. In many cases, we leave them just like we found them. The priest and the Levite left this man just like they found him. And wait a minute. Back in verse number 27, these guys, this priest and Levite, this is supposed to be their religion. verse number 27, they're supposed to love God and their neighbor. They're bound by the Scripture. This is supposed to be the religion that they're living by. But they left the man just like they found it. And the reason is because they didn't take their religion with them. The Samaritan did. I want to just quickly list some things about the Samaritan's religion. And maybe we could compare our religion, our Christianity, with his. First of all, the Scripture said, as he journeyed, he came where he was. I think most of us have found out that it takes more than just renting a storefront and putting a sign up. I think we most of us have found out that they're not going to come to us. We're going to have to go to where they are. That's what this Samaritan did. As he journeyed, he came to where he was. Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know what Jesus is saying? He said, I want you to go down the same road I went down. He said, I want you to stop at the same place as I stopped. He said, I want you to help the same kind of people that I helped. He said, I want you to take the same route I took and do what I did. So number one, he came where he was. Number two, he had compassion. Here's the way I see it today, that a lot of times folks believe just because they're independent fundamental Baptists that that's going to get the job done. And now listen, I don't think you're going to get the job done if you're not. But just because you're independent fundamental Baptist, that doesn't mean you're going to get the job done unless that independent fundamental Baptist has some compassion. If we're going to list today some of the missing elements of independent fundamental Baptists, I think that word just might be on the list, a lack of compassion. The Samaritan, his religion, he had some compassion. Number three, this man, he gave. His religion caused him to give. His religion caused him to sacrifice. He gave, the Scripture said he gave of his oil and wine. He gave of his substance. The kind of religion that he had caused him to sacrifice and give. I believe you got the right kind of religion, you give. Hey, how does our religion compare? Wait a minute, you think about this conference and how much it cost. Somebody's got Samaritan religion around here. Somebody got the Samaritan religion, the kind that'll cause you to give and not just give a little, but to sacrifice to get the job done. He gave. Number four, he became uncomfortable to bring comfort. You see, a lot of times we'll take our religion with us if it's comfortable. Wait a minute, but if it looks like it's going to become uncomfortable, then count me out. Sometime we'll leave our religion at home because we live in a society where, boy, they want to be comfortable. But this man, this Samaritan man, his religion, he became uncomfortable. What do you mean, preacher? Well, that beast is rideable. So I think he's probably been riding that beast on his journey, but now I think he walks and he puts that man that cannot walk upon his beast and he becomes uncomfortable in order to bring comfort. You see, if we've got the right kind of religion, sometimes we're going to have to get out of our comfort zone. Number five. I like number five. I'm trying to find something you like. Number five and six go together. Number five, this Samaritan, he put the business of helping this man in the ditch first. Number six, he put his business second. I know all of you heard that story, the farmer down south that put the sign down there by the road, and that sign, big sign where the cars went by, they could read it. And said the farmer said, we farm to make a living, but serving God's our main business. And here's this Samaritan. He put the business of getting this man out of the ditch and getting him down to the inn and getting him some help, getting him saved. He put that first. Then he took care of his business. He got him down to the inn. And he said, now, he went on about his business. I said, I'm going to take care of my business. I'll be back later. I think you ought to take care of your business. But I think you ought to take care of it second. I think you ought to take care of the business of God first. That's the Samaritan's religion. Number seven thing about this man, he didn't leave him like he found him. Yep, he didn't leave him in the ditch. He didn't leave him half dead. And no, he got him out of the ditch. He didn't leave him like he found him. He got him out of the ditch and put him on his beast and got him down to the inn and took care of him. He didn't leave the man like he found him. Well, the Samaritan represents the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, Jesus didn't leave me like he found me. He did not leave me like he found me. I mean, he found me half dead. But you know how he left me? He left me with eternal life. Found me half dead, but he didn't leave me like that. He left me with eternal life. He didn't leave me in the ditch. He got me down to the house of God. I haven't always been in the house of God. But I tell you, I've been in the house of God for a long time because Jesus found me in the ditch and he didn't leave me where he found me. And he didn't leave me like he found me. And he got me down to church. Oh, over in Luke chapter 15 talks about a man that had 100 sheep. 99 was in the fold, but one was lost out in the wilderness. A scripture said he went out looking until he found that one lost sheep and he put it on his shoulder. Wait a minute. He didn't leave him out in the wilderness. He didn't leave him like he found him. He put him on his shoulder and he brought him back to his fold. And I want to tell you, when the Lord Jesus Christ found a Clyde Gilman, he didn't leave me out in the wilderness. He put me on his shoulder. He put me in his hand. He brought me back to the fold and he put me in the fold. He didn't leave me like he found me. No. The same chapter, a woman had 10 pieces of silver. And one of them, she lost one of them in the dirt. The reason I know is in the dirt because she is sweeping to try to find it. And so she lost this one coin and she lit a candle and she began to sweep the house and she looked until she found that one lost coin and then she put it in her purse. When Jesus Christ found me in the dirt of this world, when he found me in the cesspools of this world, he didn't leave me in the cesspools of this world. He didn't leave me in the dirt of this world. I tell you, he cleaned me up and put me in his purse. In the same chapter, talks about the prodigal son. Went down to the far country. Huh? When the Lord Jesus found me, he found me in the far country. But he didn't leave me in the far country. Oh, no. He got me out of the far country. He brought me back. Again, I'm saying he brought me to the house of God. He didn't leave me feeding on husk. No. He didn't leave me feeding on the husk of this world. He brought me into the house of God and he set me down at the table of God. I've been feasting at the table of God all these years. He didn't leave me like he found me. No. Yeah, he didn't leave me crippled. Whoa! I mean, I was crippled by sin. I was marred by sin. But he didn't leave me as a broken vessel. He didn't leave me marred and crippled. He picked me up and put me to the potter's wheel. He began to work on me and knock off the rough edges. And he didn't leave me like he found me. He didn't leave me alone. It says about the prodigal son that no man gave to him. He's by himself. Nobody around. When Jesus found me, I was empty. I had a vacuum on the inside. I had a void on the inside. I had that lonely feeling on the inside. But he didn't leave me like that. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He gave me a comforter to live with Him. A comforter. He gave me one alongside to help. I'm just trying to tell you, He didn't leave me like He found me. The priest and the Levite, they left Him like they found Him. The priest and the Levite didn't take their religion with them. The Samaritan did. We ought, this is my subject, we ought to take our religion with us. And I know many times the word religion is in a negative sense, but sometimes in the Bible it's in a positive sense, pure religion, real Christianity. And I tell you what, to take our religion with us. Sometimes all we do is take our religion to church. I mean, that's the only place that we take our religion is to church. Husband, wife gets up, church day, start fussing. Fuss until it's time to go to church, get in the car, fuss all the way to church. I'm not stretching it much. And fuss all the way to church and get pull up in the parking lot and get out and hold hands. And they walk into the house of God with a religion with them. Yes, sir, sit there and shout amen. And she rolls her little hanky. I mean, and boy, they've got their religion with them. After church, they get back in the car and start fussing again. Yeah, hey, my point is, you ought to take your religion home. You ought to not just take your religion to church. You ought to take your religion home. I heard about a husband and wife, and every time that they'd start fussing, she'd quit right in the middle of the fuss and go clean the toilet. And one time the husband asked her, I said, I don't understand this. Every time we have a fuss, you quit right in the middle of the argument and go clean the toilet. He said, how does that help? She said, I use your toothbrush. Yeah. Hey, you ought to take your religion home with you. Hey, mister, Dad, you ought to take your religion home with you. Hey, Mom, you ought to take your religion home with you. Your kids are watching your religion at home. I'm going to take a religion with us everywhere we go. We're going to take our kids. We're going to take our religion to school. Christian school, public, any kind of school. Huh? You ought to take your religion to school. Oh, I know when you're around the house and Mom and Dad's watching, you put on some religion, but I tell you, you ought to take your religion to school with you, and everybody in school ought to look at your religion, your Christianity, and say, boy, something different about him, her. Or take your religion to school with you. We ought to take our religion to ball games. I mean, wait a minute. Got this ball game going. I'm talking about Christian school ball games. Got this ball game going, and boy, I mean, you're blasting the ref, after blasting him for the whole game and screaming at him and condemning him, won't you go up after it and invite him to church? So, hey, listen, I remember this church here. I'd sure like for you to come Sunday. We need to take our religion everywhere we go. We need to take our religion to ball games. Amen. Last year in New Mexico, a bunch of Christian schools got together and had a basketball tournament. And, of course, they pay refs, licensed refs, to come that are not part of the Christian school. And in this particular tournament, two of the coaches was ejected by the worldly refs. I'm talking about thrown out of the building. You know, they have that authority. Of course, I know I'm not hitting you at all tonight, but I tell you, we'll take our religion to the ball game. We ought to take our religion to work with us. I'm saved tonight because of a co-worker. 18 years old, moved from New Mexico to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I left on the last Sunday, the 21st of my birthday. I left on the 21st of April, 1959. I was 18 years old, running from the law. But my mother's out in Tulsa. I went out there and went to work on a job in Tulsa. My mom and dad were both alcoholics. We never went to church. I didn't have a clue. I worked a while around these co-workers. It was a bunch of routemen. And all of them but one would come in of a morning cussing and telling dirty jokes. All but one. A man named Fred Esau. And Fred Esau, he'd come in whistling and he didn't hang around and he didn't listen to their dirty jokes and he didn't tell the dirty jokes. And boy, there's just something different about him. And after working around him a while, one day he got me by myself. They'd all left and he said, "Clyde, are you a Christian?" I said, "I don't know, Fred. What's a Christian?" I had no clue. I'd never heard the story of Calvary. I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I said, "I don't know, Fred. What's a Christian?" Well, he told me about a little bit about the Son of God and about Calvary and about how that we're lost and how that if we'll turn in faith to Christ and ask Him to come into our heart and save our soul, forgive our sin, that makes us a Christian and we go to heaven. I said, "Well, I'm not a Christian then, Fred. I said, I don't know anything about Jesus Christ." He worked with teenagers. He said, "Clyde, if I'd come get you Sunday, would you go to church with me?" I said, "Yeah, I guess so." Hey, back in 59, he had one of them big old long station wagons, and he had it crammed full of people. But he had room for one more lost teenage boy. He drove all the way across Tulsa, Oklahoma, and picked me up, took me to church. I sat right back there. The preacher came out, mounted the pulpit. Guess what he preached? He preached about Calvary. And I sat there, I couldn't believe it. He preached about Jesus, the Son of God, and the cross, and Calvary, and how much God loved me, and how much He wanted to save me, and spend eternity with me. I heard Him that Sunday. Didn't do anything. I went back a Sunday or two, I heard Him, and every time He preached on He preached about Calvary. And then one night, I lived at 407 North Denver Street in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And one night, a knock came on the door, and I opened the door, and there the preacher stood, and he had a big black Bible under his arm like this. He hadn't taken Dr. Howell's soul, and of course, he didn't know you're supposed to hide it down in the pocket here. So, little New Testament, that's good. He hadn't taken that course, so he just had a big black Bible standing there at the door. He said, "Clyde, could I come in and talk to you?" I said, "Yeah." He came in the living room, and my mother and stepfather made an exit. And he sat down with the Bible, opened the Bible again, showed me what a Christian was, how I was lost, and how God loved me. And he said, "Clyde, would you like to be saved?" And I said, "I would." And I didn't know anything about praying, but we got down on our knees. And he prayed, and then I prayed, and I got saved. I got saved because a co-worker took his religion with him to work. Some of you, if you were to invite your coworkers to church, they'd say, "You go to church?" We want to take our religion with us. We ought to take our religions to family reunions. Yes, sir. Family reunion, and they've all got there and before you, and you pull up, and they look out the window, and they say, "Oh no." I'm not stressing. "Oh no, here they come. Get ready for some preaching. Now here comes old Holy Joe's." Bless God, you ought to take your religion to the family reunions with you. You ought to take your religion to your relatives. You ought to take your religion to your family. Back in the 60s, God called me to preach, and my dad at one time was deputy sheriff of Lee County there in New Mexico, a hard man, a tough man, lost. And I wanted a witness to that. I'd been praying for him, so I went to Clovis, New Mexico, where he lived, and went to his house and came in, visited a little bit, and I said, "Dad, I want to talk to you about the Lord." And boy, he just shut me off. Not interested. I said, "Okay." A few years later, I was making my way down to South Texas, and I made a big circle out of the way to go through Odessa, Texas, where he lived now. I knocked on his door about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. His wife came to the door, and I said, "Is Dad home?" She said, "No, he's working. He'll be in about 5. I said, "I'll be back about 5. I came back about 5 o'clock, and Dad was there and welcomed us in. And we came in, and his wife came in, and she said, "Hey, I need some milk to finish supper." She's fixing supper for him. He said, "I'll run down the corner grocery store and get you some." I said, "I'll take you, Dad." He said, "Okay." We got in the car and got the milk, came back and pulled up in the yard. He reached over to get the handle, and I put my hand on his arm, and I said, "Dad, wait a minute." I said, "I want to talk to you." He said, "I know you do. Go ahead." "I know you do. Go ahead." Hey, did you know relatives expect you to talk to them? Lost men expect you to talk to them. He said, "I know you do. Go ahead." Man, I told him everything I knew about the gospel, about being lost, and about the Son of God, and about heaven and hell. And then I said, "Dad, wouldn't you like to be saved?" He said, "I would." So we got there in the front seat of my car. I prayed first, and then Dad prayed, asked the Lord to come in his heart and save his soul. Then we went in the house. He went over to his wife. He said, "I just got saved." What? I mean, we'll take our religion everywhere we go. Especially among relatives. I mentioned a couple in the Bible that took their religion with them over. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a story about a man named Naaman, who is the captain of the armies of the Syrians. Second most important man in the nation. But he had leprosy. They went down to Israel. You read the story. Went down to Israel and they took away captive a little girl, a little maid. Took her away from her homeland, took her away from her mom and dad, took her away from her family, brought her back into Syria, and she became a captive. But she brought her religion with her. Little maid. Oh, yeah. Away from home, away from mom and dad, a captive, a slave, and she's a servant to the wife of Naaman. But she brought her religion with her, and she said, "You know, I know where Naaman could get some help." She said, "I know if he'd go down to Israel to the prophet Elisha, he would heal him of his leper. I can." And she told some good news. Hey, and because a little girl took her, she wasn't bitter. Just because a little girl took her religion with her, the second most important man in Syria was healed. And not only healed, you read the rest of that story. He was a worshiper of heathen gods. He became a worshiper of Jehovah God. Why? Because a little girl took her religion with her. Joseph, with all of the negatives, he took his religion with him. Daniel was taken into Babylonian captivity as a young man, but he took his religion with him and purpose in his heart. And the three Hebrews in chapter 3, they took their religion with them and they would not bow. And it goes on and on. The Apostle Paul, you throw him and Silas in jail, they just take their religion to jail. Sang and pray. We need to take our religion with us. I said a while ago that too many of us are like the priest and the Levite, and we're leaving too many people like we find them. It don't make a difference who we are. Some are a lot better witnesses than others. Some are win a lot more souls than others. But it's a shame that sometimes we run across somebody and the door's wide open and we leave them just like we found them. We leave them and they don't have a clue. They don't know anything. The seed's not been sown. Hey! And I think we'll do more than this, but even if you gave them a gospel tract, you didn't leave them like you found them. And I mean, even if you just left a gospel tract for them to read, you didn't leave them like you found them. They got something to read. A seed to sow there. Well, we need to take our religion everywhere we go. We need to get some courage. And some conviction and some character and take our religion with us everywhere we go. You agree? Amen. I do too. Amen. Amen. God bless you.